Amen. Well, we do a lot of sitting down and standing up in a Pentecostal church. That's a great thing. Amen. Could you stand for the reading of God's word? We'll honor his word in reading. And just a quick reminder, as we read, that this is Christ's words. This was a sermon that he shared to people, and we want the Holy Spirit to make it real and relevant to us this evening. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." In particular, it's the last verse that we want to bring it all down to, and I want us to really think about this. Think about this statement of Christ. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless you got more righteousness than the righteousness of the Pharisees, who fasted twice a week, prayed every day, did all of these things, except your righteousness exceeds that righteousness, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to entitle this tonight, "Not Off the Hook." Not off the hook. You can be seated this evening. I'm going to do something different here. I'm going to start with a defense for having Bible study on Wednesday night. Is that all right? And I'm going to do that because it's applicable to what Jesus has to share. Now, when I defend having Bible study on Wednesday night, I'm also defending reading your Bible through. Now, you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, if you have set your mind to read the Bible through, you have gotten or will get to what I call either the boring or the baguette portions of Scriptures. I mean, you get in there and they start telling you as a priest what to do when there's mold on a house. Not very many people find that extremely interesting. And then you get to those long lists of so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. You get the idea. You may not have even formed this in your mind, but you know what you're asking as you read those portions of Scripture? You are asking, how do those apply in any way to my life right now, right here, where I'm at? How is this have any meaning to me whatsoever? Now, here's the thing. In Bible study, we're covering the Sermon on the Mount. And because it's a Bible study, you could have the same questions. How does that apply in any way to where I'm at or the church is at right now, right here? What application does it have? Because we're just going through a series of Scriptures. Well, let me give you some defense of Bible study and reading your Bible through, even at those parts. Let me tell you the value of it. First of all, when you read your Bible through and when you have Bible study like we're having, you will cover portions of Scripture that you would never, ever cover if you were just left to reading what you find interesting or reading what you're drawn to. Reading your Bible straight through, having Bible study, forces you to cover Scriptures you normally would have avoided. So that's number one. Number two, you will discover that the Holy Spirit can speak to you from absolutely any portion of Scripture. It's the Word of God. And did you know the Holy Spirit can speak to you from a portion of Scripture you never thought you could have gotten anything from? I'm reminded of a story years ago. I've already forgot his name. He became a great preacher in Great Britain. But he had this special spiritual moment as a young minister. And he had an extensive library. And he thought to himself, "I'm going to get rid of all my library. Give it away or burn it. And I'm not going to do anything but read the Bible and have the Bible." And that does sound really spiritual. But he was going to do it. Well, the next morning he got up to read his devotional reading for the day. And the next portion was a portion from Timothy when Paul wrote a letter and gave Timothy some specific instructions about some practical matters. Here it is. It's in 2 Timothy 4:13. Paul said, the cloak, the coat, that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring that with you, and bring the books, but especially the parchments. I mean, that's just a practical note, like turn out the lights when you leave, or bring my coat to me. Just a practical instruction for 2,000 years ago for Timothy, and God spoke to that preacher from that. He said, look right there. Paul had his Bible, but he also asked for the books and the parchments. You shouldn't sell your library. You can find that useful for the work of the kingdom. Who would have thought God could have spoken through that portion of Scripture? So here's the defense. Number one, you cover portions you never would have covered. Number two, the Holy Spirit can speak to you from any portion of Scripture. And number three, the Bible says that all Scripture is profitable. All, even those begats. You say, I wasn't going to digress here. You say, how in the world could you get excited about begats? Well, take Jesus' genealogy. And so beget so and so, and so and so beget so and so, and so and so beget so and so of Rahab, a non-Jew, a wicked woman, and she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Talking about grace. Grace. Let's look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the men of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Now, I've laid that defense because it fits with what Jesus said tonight. Let me give you some background. I am really concerned because, you know, there are too many Christians today that are trying to use grace as an excuse to go to heaven with no demands on their life. They use grace as an excuse that I can go to heaven, I can make it to heaven, and there's no demand. I don't need to act different. I don't need to think differently. I don't need to live differently than the world around me. I want to go to heaven and do my own thing. I want to go to heaven and live my own life. And therefore, those kind of folks, listen, because our world's full of them, they love preaching that lets them off the hook. Oh, we're saved by grace. Yes, we are. And so they'll hear preaching like, you know, we're all human. We're all got faults. You know, grace covers it all. Go ahead and live your life, and it really doesn't matter. And this thing doesn't matter, and that thing doesn't matter. And you can do this, and you can do that, and still make it different. People love preaching that lets them off the hook. I think that all of this is dealt with in those portion of scriptures I read to you tonight from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon of the Mount. And I want us to keep in mind that last part. Unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're going to look at those scriptures I read tonight. We're going to try to answer three questions. Number one, is the Old Testament over with? Is the Old Testament to be dismissed, gotten rid of? We're through. We're past the Old Testament. Should we just get rid of it? The second question, are we responsible to keep the laws of the Old Testament? What do you think? Are we responsible to keep the laws of the Old Testament? And the third question, we're going to bring it all down to this, are we off the hook? Are we free from all of that? Let's look at the first question. Is the Old Testament done? Is it over with? Should we get rid of it? Let me tell you something I cringe, and you'll hear this. If you'll listen tonight, you have heard this or you will hear this. You'll hear something like, I'm a New Testament Christian. I live in a New Testament age, a New Testament time, and the Old Testament is done away with and we don't need it anymore. Have you ever heard it something like that? I heard it just recently. I'm a New Testament Christian. We don't need the Old Testament. What about that? Are we through with the Old Testament? Usually somebody shares it in the context of a truth that they take too far. The truth is this, we are saved by grace. We can never be saved by trying to keep the law. We can never be saved by trying to make sure all of our works meet the law. We are only saved by Jesus Christ. But some folks will say, well, if we're not saved by keeping the law, we're saved by grace, then we're through with the Old Testament. It's done. Jesus has done away with the law. We live in grace. We're off the hook. we're not responsible for all those things on the other side of the New Testament and the Old Testament. So get rid of the law. Get rid of the Old Testament. Whew, we're free from all of that. Let's rejoice. Are we through with the Old Testament? Well, let's look at Jesus' words, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. What did he just say? I didn't come to get rid of the law. I am come not to destroy the law, but to do what? Fulfill the law. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass, not from the New Testament, but shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, you know this is a huge subject, and we'll be able to just treat it but briefly. But listen, let me give you a little bit of context. The religious leaders were accusing Jesus of trying to get rid of the Old Testament because he saw through their act. They had a bunch of traditions, but they really weren't keeping the law with their heart. He saw through that. So he attacked their traditions, and they thought that he was attacking the Bible. And he says, no, I have not come in any way to get rid of this Old Testament. Now, I have to make something clear. You don't want to do this even today. In Jesus' time, they didn't call it the Old Testament for a good reason. There wasn't a New Testament. How can you call it a New Testament if there wasn't an Old Testament? But I want to tell you something. The Jews never called it the Old Testament because they've only got one Testament. They don't accept the New Testament. And even today, it's offensive to the Jews if you call it the Old Testament. They'll call it the Torah, but they'll call it something else. You know what they'll call it? Can you go back to verse 17? The Jews will call it the Law and the Prophets. What we call the Old Testament, they called the Law and the Prophets. Amen. So is that done away with? Well, Jesus emphatically says he did not come to get rid. Now, we're not Jews, so I'll call it that. He didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament. You might have heard this. See, here's the beautiful thing. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Everything in the New Testament is found in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. But one thing, when folks want to get rid of the Old Testament, they got to realize, did you know the Bible tells one story? From Genesis to Revelation, there's a unifying theme. And it tells one story, 66 different books, 40 different authors, 3 or 4 different languages, 1,400 years, one story. It's not true of the Quran. It's not true with the Book of Mormon. It's not true with the Vishnu, Holy Scriptures. That's not true. They're just conglomerates and everything. But with the Bible, there's one story. Now, I will tell you this. The New Testament is the climax of the story. Jesus came, died, and rose again. But who wants to take a book and tear off all the plot and everything of the story and just leave the climax? No, the thing that makes the climax of the story so powerful is you have everything leading up to it. And when you read the Old Testament, it's the building of the plot. It's building of the suspense. It's building of the story. And you get to the New Testament and Christ comes. And by the way, there's a great epilogue coming too. It's his second return. Let me give you a few reasons we know the Old Testament is still valid. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus preach from? What scripture did Jesus teach from? What we would call the Old Testament. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost. That's age of grace. That's New Testament. What did Peter preach from on the day of Pentecost? Prophet Joel, Old Testament. Let me ask you this. If you were a New Testament Christian in New Testament time, what would have been your Bible you brought to church? There wasn't a New Testament yet. What was the Bible of New Testament Book of Acts Christians? Their Bible was the Old Testament. They didn't have Galatians and Corinthians and Timothy and Revelation. See, everyone's today's wanting to get rid of the Old Testament. But the New Testament Christian, that was their Bible. Read the New Testament. Have you ever marveled and noted how much of the New Testament actually quotes or references the Old Testament? Let me give you another reason the Old Testament shouldn't be done away with. Show me that in the New Testament where it says we're to discard the Old Testament. It's not there. And then I want to return to what I just read from Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God and given for our profit. Amen. And so this idea that since we're in New Testament times, the Old Testament's no longer needed, it's no longer God's word, really what they're trying to do is say that God's word changes. Let me ask you one question. In Moses' time, the law, was it God's word? Yes. In Isaiah's time, was it God's word? Yes. Jeremiah's time, was it God's word, this thing we call the Old Testament? Yes. How are you going to get rid of it without saying it's no longer God's word? I want to tell you, if it was God's word then, it's God's word today. From everlasting to everlasting, his word is settled in heaven. It still is. And beyond all of that, all that I've shared, Jesus explicitly and emphatically said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Let me tell you where that kind of reasoning goes. We know that our country legally has begun to support same-sex marriage. Did you know, at least in the religious circles, the breakdown began with the very thing I'm preaching tonight? Because many of the scriptures that speak out against those type of unions are in the Old Testament, and so they started to beat a drum. That's Old Testament. Don't go there. Don't bring that up. That's Old Testament, didn't they? And then they switched to, you know, if the Old Testament can no longer be God's word, then so can the New Testament no longer be God's word. And you know what they'll say? Well, yes, you read that even in the New Testament, but times are changing. And therefore, God's word to us. I heard that just this week. God's word to us has changed. God is speaking new things. I tell you, what he has spoken has not passed away, but something else. He's not speaking. He may illuminate this. He may speak this to our heart, but he's not speaking anything new either. This is his word. Hallelujah. What did Jesus say here? Let's look at verse 18. He said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law to all be. What's a jot or tittle? Well, I started to give you but you know, when you write like an H or a T or F, you have these little flourishes. They're not really even needed for the part of the word. They're just flourishes. A jot or tittle is a flourish. That would be in Hebrew. If we were talking about Greek, it would be just a little mark. If we're talking about English, a jot or tittle would maybe be the dot over the I or the little cross of the T. What did Jesus say? He said, until heaven and earth pass away, not even the smallest little marking on the law is going to pass away. It is settled in heaven. You know, it's a dangerous thing to begin to say that's not God's word anymore. Look what it says in Revelation 22. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And I know we were speaking of Revelation, but the tone of that, it's true of all God's revelation. You don't take away from it. Now, before we move on to the other questions, and we won't spend as much time with them, let me give you one more example of why we shouldn't do away with the Old Testament. Here's the argument. Since Jesus has come, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. I mean, the Old Testament is what spoke of the coming of Christ, pointed to Christ, prefigured Christ. But now that Christ is here, we don't need it anymore. Let me give this example. Now, listen, young people, I am not recommending this. This is simply an illustration that I made up to illustrate this. But let's pick you young men. You're 35 years old now, and online you meet this Christian young girl across the country in California. And somewhere in your correspondence, she sends you a photo and you print it out and you hang it on your wall. And she's pretty and you like her. And so one day you arrange it. You pay for her flight, and she's going to fly here to Dayton to see you, okay? Now you're going to see her in person, and she looks nothing like her. No, that's not part of the story. You see her in person. You have the real her now, not a picture, not a photograph. You have the real her now. After you've seen her in person, let me ask you this, and she flies back home, are you going to go back? I mean, you still like her. You saw her in person. Since you've seen her in person, are you going to go back and take that photo down and say, I don't need this anymore because I've seen the real thing. I'm going to tear the photo up. No, You'll leave it there because it reminds you that you've seen the real thing. Christ was the real thing that all the law pointed to. But now that we have Christ, we're not going to tear up the Old Testament. Because every time we look at it, it reminds us of Christ. So keep the photograph. That's what we're doing. Second question. Are we responsible to keep the laws? Now, Jesus just said he has fulfilled the law. How did he fulfill the law? Number one, he fulfilled it in that he was what the law pointed to. The Bible said, you know, take a sacrifice. And bear with me just a minute because I'm skipping a whole lot. That'll encourage you here. We'll finish in a few moments. I'm skipping a whole lot. But we had all these sacrifices that pointed to Christ. We don't take a sacrifice to the temple anymore because Jesus fulfilled that. But he fulfilled the law in another way. He's the only one who perfectly kept all the law. That's how we get in on his righteousness. He passed the test for us. He fulfilled the law. He kept all the law. Let's look at verse 19. Are we responsible to keep the laws of the Old Testament? Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You know, people aren't happy just they themselves breaking God's law. They always try to get somebody else to do it too. So they break the least and they teach. Are we to still keep these laws? Well, what did Jesus say? It says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said we should do the law. That's why some people do everything they can to say the Sermon on the Mount doesn't apply to Christians. The Sermon on the Mount just applied to the disciples until Christ had died and rose again, and then we can forget the Sermon on the Mount. See how people are always trying to get off the hook? Jesus said we should do them. Well, you know, people say, well, wait a minute. The Old Testament's law, we're grace. Let's get rid of the law. Let me ask you that. What is all the law based on? What is the core of the law? The core of the law is the Ten Commandments. So when you're telling me we ought to get rid of the law of the Old Testament, does that mean we should get rid of thou shalt not kill? Should we be getting rid of thou shalt not steal? Should we be getting rid of thou shalt not commit adultery? Thou shalt not bear false witness? Thou shalt not come. Should we get rid of those? That's what you're saying when you say get rid of the law, get rid of the Ten Commandments. Well, before we get too far on this, we need to realize that not all of the law was the same. And I could spend a series on this, but I'm going to spend about 2 minutes on it. We could divide, when you read the Old Testament, we could divide the law into three types of law: civil, ceremonial, and moral. You say, how does that apply? Remember, the Holy Spirit can speak to you from anything. Civil, ceremonial, and the moral part of the law. What is the civil? Well, the civil law is laws for Israel's government at the time, for their life and living as a country. I give you lots of examples. Let me just give you one. The civil law said that you're to take so many cities and make those cities of refuge, and criminals can flee to those cities. We don't fulfill that today. That's civil law. Ceremonial law is things that had to do with their worship. You take this kind of animal to the temple. You did this with this kind of animal. You if you had mold in your house, you called for a priest. All these ceremonial things, amen, those just had to do with the worship of the time. But then what is the moral law? The moral law is thou shalt not covet. The moral law is a man shall not lie with a man as with a woman. Those are all moral laws. And did you know even when you read them, you can tell the difference, because in the civil and the ceremonial, it speaks to the Israelites as Israelites. But when it gets to the moral law, it moves beyond that and speaks to humanity. So let's look at this. The civil law. Should we keep the civil law? We're not a part of the nation of Israel, especially the theocracy of their age. That was for the Israel's government, the geographical Israel. We're not a part of that. Civil law, we don't keep that. What about the ceremonial law? Well, thank God we don't have to keep that, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. So we don't have to take that lamb to the temple. We don't have to go through all those rituals and rigmarole, because Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. He offered one time the sacrifice forever. We don't have to do that. But there is a part of the law we do keep, and that's the moral law. Thou shalt not covet. That still applies. That's for everybody. Amen. So, Should we keep the law? Yes. The principle, the moral, the precept, not the ceremonial or the civil. So let's go to the last question. Are we off the hook? Well, let's see what Jesus says. Isn't that a good person to consult with? What does Jesus say? Are we off the hook with this Old Testament and all these moral laws? Are we off the hook? For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't sound like we're off the hook to me. And let me give you some reasons we're not off the hook. We're not off the hook because God's word, Old Testament included, still applies to us. Jesus said it. I'm going to leave it there because we've already discussed it. We're not off the hook because Jesus said we are to do that law. Whosoever shall do them. Secondly, we are not off the hook because being born again and led by the Holy Spirit, God enables us to keep His word. Oh, that needs a sermon. I can't give it to you. Here's the thing about the law. It can tell you what's wrong. It can tell you when you've done wrong, but it can't help you do right. Here's the thing about being born again. The law says this is what's required, and God gives you the ability and the empowerment and the enablement to fulfill His law. Amen. We're born again. We fulfill God's word. It's not a matter anymore that we can. It's a matter that we want to and we can. Amen. I've heard people say, well, you know, nobody's perfect, including Christians. And Paul says we can't be saved under the law. Therefore, we're off the hook. We don't have to worry about keeping the law. Amen. If you're really saved, you're not trying to find a way out. You want to please God. You want to do His will. But if you're really saved, you recognize something else. God gives me the ability to keep His law. I know I've quoted it many times, and I'm going to quote it again in a moment, but to say we can't keep the law is one thing. But to say we can't keep the law in our own strength is another. We can't keep it in our own strength, Brother Cruz, but God can enable us. And so I quote this a lot, but I don't even know who wrote it. It's tremendous. Think about it when I quote it one more time. To run and walk, the law demands, but gives me neither the feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, but it gives me the wings. We are not off the hook because even more than the law is expected of us. Did you know more than the law is expected of us? What did Jesus say? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, how can we have more righteousness than the Pharisees? I told you they fast twice a week, every week. They prayed. They had all these religious things they did. How can our righteousness be greater than that of the Pharisees? Well, we're not off the hook. We're supposed to have more righteousness than they are. But you see, it's not a matter of working your way through a checklist of the law. It's fulfilling the very spiritual or the spirit and the purpose and the nature of law. We're not going to cover it tonight, but it's coming in the sermon. Jesus said the law is thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you're angry at your brother without cause. Wow, it's getting tougher. And people think we get off the hook. Why? Because Jesus wants us to fulfill the very intent and the purpose of the law. Jesus said, the law said, don't commit adultery, but I say unto you that if you even look in lust. No, we're not off the hook because there's even more expected of us than just the letter of the law. Let me give you an illustration. Most of you as kids, if you have any kind of structure in your home, you got a long list of rules. How many kids got rules in your house? Things to do, chores, things you can do, don't. Long list of, look at that. Caleb raised his hand. So you got a long list of rules. It's true, as a kid, there's a lot of rules about what you're to do and not do in your house. Isn't that right? And so some of you are thinking, I can't wait till I'm an adult. I'll be off the hook. I won't have that long list of rules of things I've got to do, can't do, should do, shouldn't do in my house. Now, seriously, folks, most of you that are adults, you don't have a list of rules. But you still do all those things, don't you? Because you are adults. Because you are husband and wife. Because you are. You don't have the rules, but if you get down to it, if you made the list, you would have a longer list than what the. Even Paul said, under the law, we're like children. We have to have a list of laws. But I'm going to tell you, when you really get God in your heart, you won't need a list. Just because you want to be the person, the believer, you should, you'll be doing those things that please God. And it won't be because there's a list. It'll be because of what's happening in your heart. Last of all tonight, we're not off the hook because New Testament believers not only must do the thing, they must do it with the right motive, the right attitude, the right intent. We can't just say, well, I fulfilled the law. What was down deep in your heart when you did it? You know, this, it's tough. Have you ever just been proud you was humble? You ever been proud you was humble? Music, would you come? And so I think what Jesus addresses tonight is this mentality today that's always trying to find a way to make it to heaven without any responsibility to fulfill the commands and the will of God. I cannot go there. I am out of time. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. What is it today that so many believers are always looking for a way to get off the hook? They're looking for a way that there's no demands made, no responsibilities, no following the law of God. They act as if grace is an excuse to live less holy. You know, here's what Paul said. Not Paul, here's what Jesus said. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. How many knows that most folks, when they're in sin, they live in sin exceedingly? They go to the limit. They do as much as they can. And then folks want to get saved and just barely serve the Lord? I think we ought to serve God exceedingly too, don't you? With all that's within us. It's never an outward thing. It's never an outward coercion. It's something that's birthed in the heart. I read the most ridiculous thing ever in the newspaper. Well, I read several ridiculous things in the newspaper today. But could I share one with you? It's already passed the city council in Washington, D.C. They're going to start paying people not to commit crimes. They're going to make a list of the 200 worst offenders in D.C., and they can earn up to $9,000 a year of not committing crime. Andrew said, well, somebody's going to go out and start committing a lot of crimes and get on the list, you know. Can you imagine paying people not to commit crime? How many really thinks that's going to work? How many thinks that's pretty silly? Look, you can come up with all kinds of external motivations for people to do right, and that'll never get it done. You know where that motivation has to come from? It has to come from the heart. How many knows when Jesus makes the change in our hearts, with that comes a desire not to barely serve the Lord, not to get off the hook of righteousness and living for God, but in our hearts comes a desire to wholly follow the Lord and wholly keep His word. I want to be a follower of the word, don't you? Amen. So how many has a Bible that still has an Old Testament in it? Praise God. Could you stand tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this Sermon on the Mount. May the words tonight, your words tonight, live beyond this message and beyond this evening. May it be part of our hearts, Lord. We're not trying to get off the hook. We're trying to serve you with all of our soul, our mind, and our heart. In our life. Lord, help us to honor you with everything we do. Whatever we do in word or deed, may it be, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Thankful that we have been changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come find a place to pray? God bless you tonight. Let his word settle in your heart.